We're in the book of Nehemiah. Thank you again for everyone. I realize people were working, but that came to the funeral for Tony DeFusco. Thank you for that. And so we just want to bless you. Somebody had asked me last week, they'd asked me, hey, is there a place where these you put all these scripture pictures? And the answer is, yes, there is. Boy, something is definitely going on with this clicker. I'm only clicking it once. And it is, it's going a little wackadoodly.
Pastor Gary had it.
Yeah, you know what? That is interesting. But anyways, if you like these scripture pictures, I do them each week. There's actually thousands I've now got on my website, or one of our websites, www.scripturepicture.org. So you can download any of those you want. You can send it to a friend, encourage your brothers and sisters. You guys are ministers of the gospel. And so you guys are who God has chosen to take his word out to people. So feel free. You can download it, share it on your phone, share it in an email. We update that website about every 4 months. Jason does that or something like that. But we go through books of the Bible here so that everybody knows what the word says in context, because times are dark and people don't know what the word of God says for themselves. We are in the book of Nehemiah. So open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. If you do come here, you will need a Bible. And if you don't have one, see Pastor Gary or myself or ask one of the leaders. We'll be happy to give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name. I got to turn there myself. As I'm turning there, there we go. As I'm turning there, you remember our friend, the people, God's people were in despair. They were fearful. They had no walls around their city, and they were just basically, people were just using and abusing them, taking advantage of them, attacking them. There was no safety. There was no security for God's people, and God had put it upon Nehemiah's heart. It had been that way for 100 years. God had put it upon Nehemiah's heart to come in and to start building the wall and to start restoring the walls of Jerusalem. And we left off in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah was an awesome prayer warrior. He was always praying. Even though he was being attacked, you remember, from every side by the enemy. Just like if you're a Christian here today and you're living for the Lord, let me tell you one thing that I know. You're being attacked a lot. It's the truth. And if you're not being attacked or not, then, you know, I think you got to ask, why is that? Now, maybe the Lord's just giving you a rest period, or could it be maybe the light needs to be turned up a bit? You know what I'm saying? Maybe we need to pump a little bit of extra wattage into this cottage so that we can shine a little bit brighter for Jesus, right? Because he says you're supposed to be a city on a hill. You're supposed to be the light, right? He's the light of the world, and he's given that light when you got saved to you to shine for a purpose, for a reason, okay? And Nehemiah was just saying, remember me with favor for all I've done for your people. And we gave you some leadership examples, last week. That's where we left off. So we are now in Nehemiah chapter 6. And the enemy, again, is changing tactics. I will say one thing about this. If you missed last week's teaching, we've got different people going away, different things constantly happening, right, in people's lives, or if you missed it online, I'm going to ask you specifically to listen to last week's message. Home Fellowship Church has a YouTube channel and Facebook. It's Nehemiah chapter 5, and I want you to listen to it. I want you to hear it, because the stuff that God gave, even though there's so much opposition, I'm just telling you, is gold. And I'm not saying it because it comes from me, because it's coming from the Lord. The stuff that he's teaching, if you will hold on to that, is going to help you, protect you, overflow into other people's lives. The stuff that we can learn as we go through the Word of God, if you apply it to your life, will not only keep you safe, but it'll keep other people safe and protected. And so we start off now in chapter 6 of Nehemiah as we go through the Bible together. And Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, and He comes to the place where he's building the gates, and it says, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and gates. So basically what's happening is right now, as you remember up to this point, Nehemiah was being attacked on every side by all the people around him. And Nehemiah's godly leadership brought the people together. They were building together. They were working together. They were battling through hardships together. And they were working on restoring and rebuilding and reviving lives, just like God is trying to do right now. He's trying to rebuild and restore and revive your life. I don't even know how I can say this any differently or better. I wish I could. But he doesn't want religion for you. He wants a life-giving, life-changing relationship with you. That's what he's after, right? Because that's what God does. And it's a little picture for us, but he's trying to restore the wall, the people, and the glory of God's name in Jerusalem. And that's what Nehemiah is doing there. Because God had told him to do that. Now, the enemies of the Lord had ridiculed the work that was going on and threatened and discouraged and attacked God's people throughout this restoration project. The wall was almost finished, right? All he had left to do was put up the gates. The gaps were already done in the wall. And the enemies of God knew that now's the time. The wall's been rebuilt. It's been down for 100 years. The people have been depressed, discouraged, hopeless, helpless. But now God's people are starting to feel a little bit encouraged even through the text, a little bit stronger, a little bit revived, maybe, or revived. And the enemies of God they know it. Now is the time. It's now or never. And so the enemies of God change tactics, right? And instead of, if you remember, they were working on, you know, fear, and they were ridiculing and fear and discouragement, just whatever it is to stop the rebuilding, right? They change their tactics, and they apply it all upon the leader, Nehemiah. And they know if they can pressure the leader to just stop doing what he's doing, the people will probably stop as well. And so the enemy changes tactics. You sure can.
Did it take Nehemiah to rebuild?
That's an excellent question, and I will answer that by the end of this sermon. It's a great question. But so the enemy is just tries different tactics, and honestly, he does the same with you. You see, some of you guys are leading your household. Some of you guys are leading a ministry. Some of you guys are leading, whether it's a group of kids in Sunday school or teaching at a school or leading your families or leading at your workplace or leading amongst your friends. In some respect to somebody in your life, chances are you're a leader. Now, I don't know who that is, but you're leading someone, right? And so the enemy is, sometimes he'll just put so much pressure on you just to stop doing that. Don't be a godly leader. It's not worth it. I'm going to increase that pressure till you blow. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I like this little scripture picture I did here. It's a little pressure gauge. This was a quote from Warren Wiersbe, who's a Bible teacher and a Bible expositor that I liked. He just went to be with the Lord a couple years ago. And he had a quote on spiritual leadership that I thought was really good. He said, the average person doesn't realize the tremendous pressure, right? Pressures and testing that people experience day after day in places of leadership. Leaders are often blamed for things they didn't do and criticized for the things that they did do, right? It says they're misquoted and misunderstood and rarely given the opportunity to set the record straight. If they act quickly, they're considered reckless. If they bide their time, they're considered cowardly or unconcerned. And so I really thought that was such a good quote. And so Nehemiah, they're all trying, now the enemy's going to change tactics since they couldn't stop the building of the wall and the continuing of the work. They're going to put it all on Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah 6:2 continues, and Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, you remember these are the enemies of the Lord all around God's people, around in Jerusalem. And he says, now, if you remember, they've been ridiculing, attacking, so much so that the people rebuilding the wall had to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, trying to build the place. And now, all of a sudden, Sanballat and Geshem, they sent me this message. Okay, come. Now that you're almost, now that the work's continued, let's meet together. Right? On one of the villages, on the plains of Ono. Right? It's kind of like, hey, let's vacation together. Let's relax. Let's fellowship. Right? Pal, buddy, paisan. But they were scheming to harm me. All right, so. Who said that? That was good. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 10:16, it says, listen, it says, I'm sending you, Jesus said this actually. He said, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves. Listen, if you're here and you're saved, right? Whether you realize it or not, Jesus is sending you out, right, to be good, kind, loving, true, faithful in a world that is the exact opposite. And they will hate you and resent you for it. Some of them might like what they see at first, but unless they give it up to the Lord too, they'll eventually just resent you for it. He said, for us, I'm sending you out like that. So if you're going to be a godly woman, if you're going to be a godly man, he wants you, Jesus said, to be as wise as a serpent, but as innocent as a dove. In other words, you got to really be on the ball. Not everybody says what they say is speaking truthfully to you. You'll find that out as you get older. In fact, most of the people. And so, up to this point, if you remember, the enemies of Nehemiah and God's people, they were nothing but hostile and attacking, and all of a sudden they're peaceful. And so, you know, how can we discern some of these things? If people are saying, hey, I just want to get together with you. Oh, hey, how do we discern who's really for us and against us? And the bottom line is, here are some things as far as discernment goes. What are some ways to get discernment, okay? These are just some ways, all right? One is to make sure that you're saved and you're walking with God. What does that matter? When you ask Jesus, hey, everybody, listen to me, hear me. When you ask Jesus into your heart, something supernatural happens. He places his Holy Spirit in you, and it starts to cause you to see and think and act differently. He gives you new desires. He gives you a new mindset. If you don't have that, then the Bible, doing what's right, being a person of integrity and character, won't ever really, trying to honor the Lord doesn't really make sense to you. Listen, you don't really understand it. Even the Bible, you won't quite understand it. You can read it intellectually, right? You can read it like a dictionary and get some information. You can come here and get information if you're not on your phone playing a game. But the bottom line is, God is wanting to speak to you, and it's only discerned through the Holy Spirit. So it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. He says, but he considers them foolishness. In fact, it says they can understand it because they are discerned only through the Spirit. That's why we have you pray. God opened up my eyes. You know what I'm doing here when I'm up here? Even when I'm in this corner, I'll tell you a little secret. One of the things I'm praying for is God would open up your eyes, open up your ears, open up your hearts to whatever he wants to say. I'm praying for myself. God, help me to be on point with you, my ears. Let me see in the spirit. Help me to speak. Anoint my tongue. Anoint my ears to be flowing with your spirit so that God's word can get out and be powerful. Now, I can't make you apply God's word or these things to your life, but I can present it. I can pray for you. And I want you to pray. So if you haven't received Jesus Christ, that's the first thing. The second thing is make sure you're walking with God. So you're walking in step with the Spirit, right? Because when you got a lot of sin going on in your life, sin does this. It stops up your ears so you can't hear. So listen, number one, make sure you're saved and you're walking with God. Number two, if you really want to get discernment, read and take God's word to heart. Again, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God, it's living, it's active. Look, this book is the only book that will read you as you read it because of the Holy Spirit opening it, giving you understanding, right? It's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Sometimes our hearts can go astray, or we hear something from somebody, oh, my heart, he said he loved me, you know, whatever. You know, they called on the phone and they said, I want to, you know, whatever. Listen, the enemy and the world is wicked and darker, lying, deceiving, and being deceived. So we need to read God's word every morning. Make it a point. Before you get on the phone and check your texts, before you get on that video game, before you go to work, before you get involved with everything that you do that needs to be done, right? And I do all those things too. Take some time and spend it in the word of God. Start that in your day, right? Because it's going to help you discern things. It's going to act as a filter. So everything you see, everything you hear, it's going to be filtered through the word of God. And then mature and grow in applying God's word. If this is from Hebrews 5:14. I was having problems with my computers last night. My computer was crashing. The programs were crashing. The websites that I was even getting my scripture pictures from was crashing, right? Gary tried to do it too. It wasn't working. It was insane. This happens every week. It's a different battle to get you this message. Even this morning, again, the message didn't get here, but I had backups on backups. I did. It happened again. I don't understand what's going on. That's all right. I know how the enemy works. My computer crashes. I already had a backup of that backup. So listen. So here's another way to get discernment. You mature and you grow applying God's word. Listen, if you get all this information, but if you don't apply it to your life, if there's no change in the way you act, in the way you think, in the way you live, do you know what happens in your life that's different? Nothing. You won't get to see God work. You won't get to see God move. You won't grow and mature and become stronger. Listen, the Bible puts it this way. When you're young in the Lord, he says like a baby. He says, drink the milk of the word so you can grow thereby. You know, okay, faith, salvation, love. Thank you, Jesus. But then he says, when you get more mature, it would look pretty silly if Pastor Gary would come in here and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't have breakfast. And he grabbed a baby bottle and started downing it. Right? Let's just be honest. It would be creepy on many levels. So don't do that. As you grow in the Lord, as you mature, you start to eat solid food, just like a baby does, right? So you get into the more deep things of it. And so he says, and God's word says in 5:14, it says, solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, who have been trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. In other words, you get that solid food, and by constantly practicing, reading it, getting it in the deepest recesses, applying it, right? You get that discernment, and you put it into practice. I'm applying it. And then you're able to discern good and evil. Somebody's coming up to you and you're saying all the right things. There's a TV preacher on and they're cool looking and saying they've got smoke machines and all this neat stuff. And they're like, hey, hipster. But you know what? Something just seems off. Wait a minute. What they're saying isn't quite right. Sounds right. Wait a minute. No, that's not true, because you have that discernment from the Word of God and by putting it into constant practice, right? Another thing, the way to get that discernment is to pray and ask God for that wisdom, for that discernment. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks that wisdom or that discernment, we can ask God, Lord, I don't know how to handle this situation. I don't know how to handle this person. I don't know what to do here. I need your discernment. I need your wisdom, Lord God, because I don't want to do things on my own. I'll make a mistake. I can screw up royally without the Lord. My wife just said, double amen. No. If I'm not asking for that wisdom continually, I need it. And if I need it, I know you do too. So pray and ask him. And it says, if anyone asks, he'll give it to you without finding fault. And lastly, here's one more that just, these are just some. Seek God for the spiritual gifts of discernment. There's actually a gift that God can give you. The gift of discernment. The Holy Spirit in James, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us that the Holy Spirit gives each one of the believers gifts, right? And not everyone has the same gift, right? It just as the Holy Spirit asks. But he says at the end of Corinthians chapter 12, I'm trying to remember, the end of 12, to eagerly desire those greater gifts. Eagerly desire those gifts. And so you know what? Ask God for the gift of discernment. It says in Corinthians 12, 9 and 10, the same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Spirit gives a gift of healing. He gives one person the gift of power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said, each as the Holy Spirit deems fit. But we can ask him for that gift of discernment. And so if you want to know more about that, you can talk to me about that personally. That's one of the gifts that the Lord has given me when he activates it. Sometimes I'll know something's not right. I can't quite put my finger on it, but wait a minute. They're smiling and they're saying all nice things, but there's a wicked spirit behind what's being said or a secret intent. It's really weird. But anyway, so that's what's going on here. He knows, right? They're saying, hey, let's meet together. You're my buddy. You're my pal. You're my friend. You're my neighbor. Even though I've been attacking you, I just want to make peace now. But he knew that they were trying to harm him, right? He had that discernment. Alan Redpath, who was an evangelist, he was a pastor, he was an author, Christian author. He says, whether you be a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist or a Sunday school leader or whatever your position in Christian leadership, this is what he said. Let me say that there will always be those who are friendly to your face, but plan your downfall behind your back. It stinks. He said, beware of the fawning, flattering Christian who is always fluttering around you and who behind your back will be the first to rejoice when you go down. You know, it's so foreign to me now, that fakeness, because I just speak the truth. If you know, sometimes even if I'm uncomfortable, I'd say, yeah, I'm a little uncomfortable. It's just because I want to be a man of truth. And that whole fake, phony thing, I just don't want any part of it, because I walk with the Lord now, and it's sometimes I forget that that's the normal pattern for most people. It's weird, but if you're in leadership, you have to be careful. And so Satan, he's a master manipulator, right? And he comes either as a serpent to deceive you, or he comes as a lion to try to devour you if you're a Christian. And so 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, I'm afraid just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, right? He's scheming against you. It's not that if you're an effective Christian, He's planning to take you down. He's working on ways to do it, right? He's a deceiver. Just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So we need to keep our eyes, our hearts, our minds fixed on Jesus. The world is trying to lead you astray. Even your flesh is trying to lead you astray. But instead, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. He's the starter and finisher of our faith. So he's either that serpent, right, that's trying to deceive us, or he's that lion who's trying to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert, God says to you. He says, watch out. You have a great enemy. Do you think Nehemiah's got a great enemy all around him? You've got a great enemy. He hates your guts. And the more you love Jesus, I hate to say this, the more he hates you. The enemy hates you. And so it says he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's why to keep your mouth, your tongue from evil, your eyes from vile things, it's easy for us to get hooked on these things. Man, you need to just be like Joseph. Man, turn away, walk away, run away, however you do it, get away from it. Now, God wants us to learn to work together, but as godly leaders, we must also learn to work with the right people, with the right heart motives, and for the right purpose. That's what it takes. If somebody wants to, I just want to get up here and preach. Well, what's their motive? Well, I want to be seen by everybody. I want to be the leader. I want to be the one in charge, or I don't want to serve. I want to be the one speaking so everybody notices me. What's the heart motive? And we want to make sure that we're working with the right people, with the right heart motives, with the right purpose. Yes, can we grab a microphone back there and turn it on for that person?
You know, it's more impactful when you look back at Nehemiah and you realize that there are probably many people who are like, yes, I'll try to rebuild the wall, or yes, I'll try to be part. And most of them were probably more interested in the spotlight or what they could get. But you forget that Nehemiah was also spiritually called to do it, even though he had
Correct.
No experience whatsoever. And that's what the Lord will do. If you have no experience in certain areas that he calls you, he'll give you it.
That's right. That's the big thing. You don't have to have, see, the world says you have to have all this experience, all this. You know what? God's like, I just want you to come. If I'm calling you, then you just step out in faith and you trust me and I'll get the work done through you. It goes on to say in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 3 to 4, he says, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying a great project and I can't go down. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. Buddy, pal, let's meet together. And each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message. And in his hand was an unsealed letter, which I'll talk about in a minute. But so the first thing that you notice in Nehemiah's reply, right, when they're saying, "Hey, buddy, let's I want to work together now," and he's like, "You know what? If you look at that verse 3, hey, I'm carrying on a great project and can't go down to you. Why should the work stop while I leave and go down to you?" What is he doing there? He's speaking the truth in love. Nope, I can't do that. God's got me doing this right now, right? And that's what we do. The second thing I see is Nehemiah has both discernment and determination, right? He's like, man, I've got that discernment. I know something's up that you're trying to harm me, but also I'm going to do the work that God's called me to do. I'm not going to get distracted. Also notice that Nehemiah didn't change because of frequency or pressure. Hey, you could have given that letter to him 100 times, but you know what? This is what God's called me to do. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. And I want to learn to do it better. You want to know a good ministry worker? Can I tell you what? How can I make things better? If someone's working at the school, how can I make it better? How can I if they're working in Sunday school, how can I teach them better? How can I help the children's ministry run better? That's when you can tell a person who's got the right, how can I help? How can I impact more people for him? How can I gather more people up with? How can I lead worship in spirit and truth? How can I help people to worship better, Lord? How can I teach people better? Right? This is how we need to be handling in whatever we do. How can I reach my families better? How can I? And listen, here's the other thing. If our decisions are based on opinions or on how we feel at any given moment, well, one minute I want to go to church and the next minute I don't. Can I tell you what? It's a very cold day today. You know what I'd like to do? I'd just like to stay in bed and stay under the covers. That'd be better for me. Not really. But for my flesh, right? You can't be detoured from what God's called you to do. It, like the worship team. What if Neely just, you know what, Neil, I don't feel good today. I'm just not going to show up today because I feel tired. What if George just didn't show up today? No. Or what if Lisa or some of the teachers at school? You know what? I don't know. Today is just like, meh, you know. No, children's ministry workers. What? No. When God has called you to do something, Lord, help me to work at it with all my heart. Help me to make it the best it can be. That should be our heart. And if it's not, ask him to do that in you. Right? Does that make sense, everybody? And if you're only based on opinions and feelings, that's going to change. Decisions based on convictions that God has given us, that doesn't change so easy. Even though I would rather stay home under the comfy covers today, right? No, God, you told me this is where I need to be. So I'm up early preparing the message, making sure the computer doesn't crash, the message gets through, the pictures are right, because I want you guys to grow and learn. He goes on to say, in the next verses here in Nehemiah chapter 6, 6 through 7, he goes on to say, he says, in this open letter, right, this unsealed letter, it says it was written, and I quote, it was reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you, this is written to Nehemiah, and the Jews are plotting to revolt. Therefore, you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. Hey, there's a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let's meet together. Ah, okay, you won't do it the friendly way? How about this? I'll put the squeeze on you. Right? Now listen, if you remember back at verse 5, it said it was an open, unsealed letter. If you look in your Bibles, can you see that there? In verse 5 at the end, open, unsealed. I have it underlined in my Bible. Now, back in that day, when you would write a letter to the king, they would seal it, an official letter, right? And they did that for authenticity and also for security so that only the king would read it. Sorry, the James Bond thing came up. For your eyes only. Anyway. But now, this Sanballat wanted these accusations, right, all here to be read publicly. So he didn't seal it. So whenever it was handed off, more people would gossip about it. More people would slander him. You see? And so more outrage. It's a way to undermine Nehemiah. Now, in verse 6, it says, it's reported. The first thing I notice about the enemy's accusations against Nehemiah is that he uses gossip, slander, rumor, and distorted truth. He'll use those same things against you, Christian. Right? He does. The enemy of your soul will use the same tactics. So let's listen. Think about that. When it says, let me go back. It says he uses gossip. It is reported. What is that? Somebody reported it? That's gossip, right? And it says slander. And Geshem says it's true too. And it says rumor, right? Yeah, and distorted truth, right? It says the rumor, you're plotting to revolt. I heard that. Oh, yeah, really? And then distorted truth, right? It says you plotted to revolt and therefore you're building the wall. Well, the truth is Nehemiah is building the wall, right? But it's distorted. He's not building the wall so that he can plot to revolt or become their king. He's doing it to help the people. So the enemy uses gossip, slander, distorted truth. And it's the same with us today, which is why the enemy of your soul, since he uses that, uses those same tactics. You shouldn't speak gossip or slander. You shouldn't even listen to it. My wife hates this scripture picture, but I had made it a while back, even though I couldn't make very many scripture pictures this week because of the sites were down. But I like it, and it has to do with gossip, right? We shouldn't speak it or listen to it. Gossip, slander. Yeah, it's like under there. Mary Kate gave me an eh, too. It's still cool, I think. I don't know. Maybe it's a guy, but I think it's cool. Proverbs 16:28 says this, right? A perverse person stirs up conflict or division, and a gossip separates close friends. Hey, did you hear about Nick? Blah, 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 blah. Hey, did you hear about Pastor Gary? I heard. Hey, did you? Let's pray about Louise. I heard. Blah, 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 blah. Right? That's gossip. That's slander. Don't let it be on your lips. Right? He goes on to say, in Proverbs 17:4, he goes on to say, this is a doozy, wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. That's pretty, so don't even listen to it. He's saying, hey, wrongdoers, they want to hear it. Hey, tell me what's it. What did they say? What are we praying about, Louise? What is she doing? Oh, really? Tell me more. And liars pay close attention to a slanderer, because it's who they are. They want to hear more of it. See, a good godly person is to be like, you know what? I'm just going to put that out of my heart, my mind. Not only do I want to speak it, I don't want to listen to that. You know, there's people who have said bad things about, I'll pick Gary because I'm afraid if I pick anybody else, they'll be all offended at me. And then I'll get letters and emails. It happens all the time. So I just pick poor Gary. So there are people that have said bad things about Pastor Gary. Now, can I tell you what? Pastor Kerry isn't a perfect person, but he's a wonderful man, and he's a godly man. And so usually I'll say, okay, well, here's what I can tell you. And I just go back and say, this is what he's normally like. This is what his character really is. This is what, and I go back to what is true, and I speak the truth in love. Okay? I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to hear all that. Oh, now Pastor Gary wants to speak? Oh, now, see?
No, it's not a rebuttal, but it's kind of a warning. If you have people coming to you with gossip, they think you want to hear, and that may be a yellow light that you need to check yourself.
Yep. If they're coming to you with gossip and slander, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Right? Because why do they keep coming? Maybe there's something in you that's saying, maybe I need to just stop that. Okay, I need to speed up. and the last point that I have here is, it says they're plotting to revolt to become king. Now, these Persian kings, if they would hear that you're plotting to revolt, right, or plotting to become king, I put in here, if you were found guilty of sedition or rebellion, regardless of your wealth or power, that they would that they wouldn't just affect your character, it would affect your life. They would torture you, they would kill you. But I'm going to change this. Not if they were found guilty of sedition. These pagan kings, if they even heard. Do you remember what Herod did when he heard that there was just another king could have been born? Do you remember what he did in that town? I want you to really, we hear it all the time. I want you to kill every baby under the age of 2. Imagine that. Imagine the Fed. Imagine somebody saying, come, I want you to kill every baby under 2 years old in Bradenton, just because there might be a new leader there. But that's what these pagan kings, you don't fear the Lord, you don't love the Lord. Listen, so he has a reason to be a little nervous, right? Nehemiah. Nehemiah 6:8, you're going to see Nehemiah is going to just stop them in their tracks, right? And I love this. He's speaking the truth in love. He says, so I sent him this reply, since he said, I'm going to send this open letter to you, and if he hears about it, I sent them this reply, nothing like what you said is happening. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? You're just making it up out of your head. To me, if you're a wrestling fan, that's just a body slam. Whoa, pow. You're making it. So I love Nehemiah. He doesn't debate their points. When I was younger in the Lord and I was in leadership, if somebody came to me with that, you know what I'd do? I would go point by point by point, and I would take days, sometimes weeks. So, well, maybe if I said it this way, maybe if I wrote it this way, maybe if they understood my heart, maybe if they did, if they found out this information, and they would spend all this time. And you know what? I would say 95% of the time, nobody really cared. They didn't. They didn't want the information. They didn't want. They just wanted to feel how they felt and think what they thought. So Nehemiah doesn't go point by point and or come up with some elaborate defense. I've got to get people to do this, and I got to get people on my side. You know what he did? This is really cool, right? He just spoke the truth in love, right? That's it. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of a deceitful are enemy. We want to be your friend, Nehemiah. Be careful. I heard these rumors. You better meet with me. And then Nehemiah's just like, you know what? You're just making it up in your head. Here's what Nehemiah does, which I love. It says in Nehemiah 6:9, it says, they were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't be computed. Excuse me, it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. Now, did Nehemiah get scared? Someone might be thinking, was he nervous? Did he get scared at these accusations? Absolutely. They would literally torture him to death. Yeah, I'm sure he was. He's a person. That's why he prayed. Oh, Lord, you got to strengthen me. It's not like he was this. Sometimes we picture Bible characters as these, I don't know, Rambo, Superman. Hey, don't worry, I can take on anything. They're just normal people like you and I. I'm sure he was scared, that's why he prayed. But he spoke the truth. Hey. You're just making it up in your head. Nothing like that's going on. He prayed for strength. Lord, help me. Right? I'm sure he wrestled with it in his mind and stuff. But he prayed for strength. He trusted God in the trial. He didn't run away. He didn't hide. And he went back to work. Ooh. Booyah, baby. See, the enemy just wants to get you off track. Listen, we're real people. Pastor Darren's a real person. Sometimes I'm like Nehemiah. It says in Psalm 73:30-26, my flesh and my heart fail. Oh, Lord. Poor Lisa has to hear this a lot. And then I always check myself. Oh, Lord, I can't take it. Oh, Lord, I can't do this. Oh, no, wait a minute. Oh, okay. My flesh and my heart are failing, right? Just like Nehemiah's, I'm sure was. But I'm going to pray because God is the strength of my heart. And he is my portion forever. Lord, just strengthen me. Help me get through this. And you know what? Every time, he has always done it 100% of the time. That's pretty good odds. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? Don't tell me. Don't tell me 40 minutes.
46 minutes.
Go! Right. So now we're putting the pedal to the metal and finishing this up quickly. Nehemiah 6 through 10 and 11 goes on to say, one day I went to the house of Shammai, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. And he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you by night. They're coming to kill you. I'm prophesying it right now. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple of God to save his life into the Holy of Holies where I'm not supposed to go? No, I'm not going to dishonor the Lord. I won't go. Now, unfortunately, there are many people who are any pastors or teachers or prophets or ministry leaders that that get their calling by whoever pays them the most money. They'll go to this church or that ministry. It's really whoever has the most money and benefits. That's not a calling, right? That makes you a hireling. I wonder how many pastors would pastor their church congregation or teach their Bible studies if they didn't get paid anything. Would they still be there if they didn't get any money?
50%.
At least. But there are still a lot of good godly men out there. I would be, the first five years, I made a family of six. I made $1,000 a month. I think, working full-time in the ministry with a family of six. But that's okay, because I'm not working for the money. I work for the Lord. And anybody who wants to hear the Word of God here or online, joyfully will I teach them. Because I want you to grow and be strengthened to be all that you can be in the Lord. Anyways, this prophet, and I put it in quotes because he wasn't really, Shemaiah was such a hireling. And it seems like he implemented a plan to get them alone in the temple, prophesying that people were going to come and kill him, which would have gotten Nehemiah killed anyway, but that's another story. Or at least discredited. Now, Nehemiah saw through this ruse because it was forbidden for a layman to go into the temple, to go into the Holy Holies. Only the priests could do that. Only the holy men could go in there. In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 16 to 21, there was a guy by the name of King Uzziah. And I don't know if you remember that story, but the king of Israel, I can't remember if he was Israel or Judah, but he went into the temple and he went into that Holy Holies and they told him to stop. The priest said, no, God said you forbidden you in his word, you can't come in. And he's like, I'm doing it anyway. And even as he was talking and being belligerent to these priests, leprosy. And they got him out of there immediately. God smote him with leprosy. So Nehemiah's like, nope, I'm not going to go. I'm not going to discredit my name or the Lord. I'm not going to run away like some hireling. And Nehemiah 6, 12 and 13 says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name and discredit me. And there are plenty of people out like that today just trying to discredit you. Nehemiah 6, 14 to 15 goes on as we close out this chapter. He goes, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed in the 25th of Elul in 52 days. So here, if you remember Nehemiah, he was praying for months. This place has been, the wall has been down for 100 years. But finally, they've all worked together. Now, the plot to kill Nehemiah was extended to other prophetic hirelings, male and female, intent on carrying out Sanballat's wicked schemes. And I'll tell you, I hate to say this, but I've seen a lot of wicked people in ministry. Two-faced hypocrites. I don't like it. It shouldn't be, brothers and sisters. So if you're here, we work for one person, and it's not Pastor Darren. We work to honor the Lord. And everyone here, you really work for the Lord. He is your God. Does that make sense? Listen, we also see another of Nehemiah's flare prayers. He is constantly, you know what a flare gun is, right? Everybody knows what that is? You shoot it up that big. That's what he's, any situation, it's just quick, a flare prayer. That's just what I call it. Anyway, he knew where his help and his strength and his endurance comes from. Oh, Lord, I'm constantly sending those up all the time. And you have to ask, what about you? Are you continually asking God for help? And if so, why not? 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, listen, he says, I want you to pray continually. Lord, help me in this situation. Strengthen me. Help me have the right mindset. Help me to hold my tongue here, Lord God. Help me not to be angry and sin not, whatever it is. Verse 15, the walls around Jerusalem causing the people to live in fear and despair and ruins for more than 100 years, right? And then working together towards a common goal, right, that God gave them, they completed it in only 52 days. In that 100 years, I know people saw the problem. I know the people complained about the problem. I know people understood the problem. I know people wished the problem wasn't there. But the problem is no one volunteered to actually fix the problem. Anybody can come and complain about stuff. I can see this needs to be done. I can see that needs to be done. But I'm willing to give some extra money to get this done. I'm willing to volunteer some extra time to get this done. I'm willing to take responsibility and be the leader and help get this thing done, right? Nehemiah, he grieved. He ached. He prayed for 4 months before he even asked to get all. He planned. He asked boldly for supplies. He went. Took months for him to get to Jerusalem. He fought. He battled. He encouraged. He stood strong. And he saw the job through to completion. He didn't quit. But he also had people around him with the same kind of heart. I'm thankful that I have some people here that have that same kind of heart. And then we close out in these last verses. Nehemiah 6:16 says, "When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid, and they lost their self-confidence because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God." Listen, if God's not doing the work, this work could not, the school could not go on, the church could not go on, I could not go on without the help of our God. 100%. Right? And then Nehemiah 6, the last verses, 17 to 19, it says, "Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming from them. It says, for many in Judah were under an oath to him, since he was the son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Johanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and telling him what I had said. And Tobiah sent me letters." So many people were in Tobiah's family, and people were gathering intelligence, trying to get information from Nehemiah. "Hey, tell him I'm a good guy, and I'm not really out trying to stop the work on the wall." There's all sorts of devious stuff happening in the background, and Nehemiah's like, he's got to be discouraged, but he just keeps pressing on for the Lord. And I guess that's the bottom line I would say to you. You keep pressing on for the Lord. Don't grow weary in doing good. It's not just a slogan. The Bible says, at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if one thing, you don't give up. Does that make sense? Okay. Yes, do we have a microphone? Thank you, Pastor Gary. Is it on and everything? Thank you, sir.
I was just thinking about one thing this morning as we're reading about Nehemiah, and it's all about he had a post and he had a job that God had for him, and it's a big job, right? You know, rebuilding the wall. But you know, as we're talking this morning, every one of us has a certain post in our life, and I remember being a mom of, you know, with like four babies running around. You know, they were different height and different needs and everything, and I remember certain things as simple as our calendar and looking over my calendar for the week and going, Lord, you have this for me. And, you know, you get letters and you get needs and you get things on your phone, all these things that distract us from our posts. You know, people or even family members that send things that distract us from what God has for us. So everything that we're learning here can be applied to our simple calendar of the week. What does God have for us? That, and we can use that discernment for just doing what God has for us. You know, it's about being, Nehemiah was not moved. He was not shaken from his post, you know, from things that come his way. So it could be in ministry. It could be that you're a boss at your job. It could be a mom looking and going, man, Lord, I got a lot on my calendar this week. But my post as being a mom of little ones is only going to last so long, and I've got a job to do at that point. So, you know, think about wherever you are in your life this morning. All these concepts and all these things are so important no matter what post we have at that particular day, okay? All of those things. Whenever we read God's word, it's not just for the Nehemiahs that are doing the big walls, and they were examples for us to be able to take into our daily lives to whatever God has for us in that work, that new job, that new place, or even that little thing that he's calling you to do that might seem little, but it's really a post that's so, so important to build bigger things. So I just wanted, that was just came across my mind, that in each stage of our lives, there's different posts that he has for us. And if we take these concepts that God has for us in his word, we will be able to stand and not be shaken or moved from those posts.
Would you close us out in prayer? Do you mind?
Thank you. Lord, I just I thank you so much for your word. Oh, I'm just so thankful for the preciousness and the gems and the wealth in the word of God that you've given us, in your word, that we can use it in our lives and you can change us, Lord, just like we talked about at the very beginning, that you would use your word to change us and you use your word to fortify us and to build those walls that you have for us. Each one of us are building something for your kingdom.
Yes.
Whether it be just, and I say just because I know how important it is, just as a mom and just looking at the little guys and saying, is this what you have for me this week? I just pray for each one of our hearts, Lord, that whatever post that you have for us, Lord, that you would hold us firm in that, Lord, that any of the letters that come our way, any of the distractions that come our way, that we would use discernment, Lord. So I pray for the gift of discernment and yes, in everything that you've called us to do for every person here. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Have a great week, you guys. God bless.